strength impart, that bravely here we may contend through life and death to you our Lord ascend. Alleluia, alleluia.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I come before you to ask, so what exactly is Pentecost? And we are aware right away of the sinful tug of our sinful nature that doesn't want to pursue these questions. You are being bombarded, after all, with more important things, right? Like the Western Conference Finals of the NBA, the Mighty Ducks are playing in the semifinals, ISIS seems to be gaining ground as of late. There are so many other important things to give attention to. Crucify the flesh. Crucify it and learn the importance of the Word of God and hear it, that you may be blessed in Christ. These things are not incidental. What is Pentecost? Do you know? If someone came to you and asked you, Christian, this great feast day that you celebrate every year in the church, what is Pentecost? What would you say? For our lives of faith and for truly knowing God, it's a big deal. We need to know about Pentecost and the great gift that was given at Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th day. It refers to the Hebrew feast of harvest and the day of first fruits. It was named Pentecost because it fell on the 50th day after the offering of the barley sheaf, a bundle of cut stalks of grain presented during the Passover celebration. That first offering of Passover led to Pentecost. 50 days later, the first fruits of Pentecost were presented. First fruits are signs that what was originally presented has led to great overflowing blessings. If you have a good planting, then you have a good harvest. And Pentecost is about the good harvest. In very simple terms, Passover brought forth God's richest blessings, the necessary grain, and 50 days later, Pentecost was a proof that these richest blessings led to an ongoing harvest, symbolized, for example, by the loaves of bread brought forward at Pentecost. First the grain, then the bread. There was a pouring out of blessings from the very first blessing, a Passover. This is beautiful imagery. Just as you must first have grain to make bread, you must first have a Savior before you know the harvest of salvation. Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God. He was the great offering, giving His very body and blood to save us from death, to save us from sin, to save us from the evil one. And 50 days later, there was a great harvest. Just as grain leads to bread for us to eat, Jesus' death and resurrection leads to a real life to live. But for that life to happen, a harvest must occur. A pouring out of the blessings that follow the death and resurrection of Jesus. And sure enough, 50 days after His death and resurrection, Jesus poured out His first fruits gifts. His resultant real life blessing for you and for me. Pentecost shows the result of what Jesus planted when He won for you the forgiveness of sins through the great harvest of the Holy Spirit now given to you. You are harvest people. You are people filled with the Holy Spirit. This every Christian celebrates. What has come from this great saving work of Jesus? The blessing of the Holy Spirit. He is the grain turned to bread, if you will. He is the one who fills us so that we may know Jesus, the bread of life. There's no Christian life. There is no faith, no peace, no salvation, nothing good without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be alive in our spirit like our bodies need air to breathe. Without the Holy Spirit, we are spiritually dead. But with the Holy Spirit, we live. Christ's harvest of eternal life is within you. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. With the concept of harvest comes a very basic and vital realization. We get to live. Harvest means life is given. Without a harvest, we starve. Without a harvest, we die. But with a harvest, we live. The Holy Spirit is our Christian harvest. With Him we live. With Him we do not die. But we continue to learn about our Christian lives and the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. And I know sometimes people can give us the impression that it's dusty, boring, all that. Is it even applicable anymore? Never let anyone tell you that the Old Testament isn't important. In so many ways, we just can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the gospel itself. And if Dr. Scott Ashman were here today, he'd be probably jumping up off his pew seat, right? He teaches the Old Testament. And all of these blessings from God, at Passover and Pentecost, the Lord led His people to be in worship. They were active in worship. They were active in receiving. They were offering themselves to God, even as God was coming to them to bless them. They were gathered to receive the blessing. They were gathered to receive the harvest. Nothing has changed. This is why we worship. This is why we come to church, to receive the blessing of Jesus, to know the harvest of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who has won your salvation, gives you His first fruits in holy baptism. You receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit feeds and nourishes your faith when you hear the sermon. The Holy Spirit leads you to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in a good and proper manner as those who are worthy who confess their sins. The Holy Spirit is the harvest of God who calls, gathers, and enlightens His church. Again, we can't have faith without Him. But our offerings of worship don't just take place here. Your offerings of worship continue as you go out into the world and you live them out 24/7. And guess who is guiding and sustaining you every single day, Christian? And as He does, you are experiencing what it means to have a new life. And this is where, as your pastor, I'm especially eager to describe the new life and the harvest of the Holy Spirit given to you. What is this new life like? Some would have you believe that if you have this new life, this harvest life of the Holy Spirit, that you become some sort of super Christian, full of astounding and spectacular spiritual gifts, living in such a way so as to avoid common struggles like the rest of humanity have. Perhaps having better health, perhaps having a better attitude, knowing all kinds of extraordinary benefits. This is how the world sees the harvest of true spirituality. And our flesh sees it this way as well. If you were really filled with the first fruit harvest of the Holy Spirit, then you would be a much better Christian. You wouldn't struggle so much with doubts and fears and temptations. You wouldn't be so inconsistent. Life would be easier. That is, however, not the true faith. What I'm describing is a form of triumphalism, a utopian imagination, a theology of glory image of the Christian faith. When we convince ourselves of these images and then we don't attain them in this life, many of us are tempted to give up the faith altogether. I must not be one of those Holy Spirit-filled Christians. These are gross misunderstandings of what it's like to know the harvest ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what is that harvest ministry? surely it must be identifiable. So much attention is given to it in the New Testament, right? In the first verse of our gospel, John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus tells us about this harvest ministry. Let's read it together towards the bottom of page 14. The words in bold, Jesus teaches about the ministry. We read together. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." There's nothing more important to know than this. The harvest gift of the Holy Spirit shows his harvest work in ministry by filling you with the word of Jesus. He puts Jesus before you. He testifies to and witnesses about Jesus. The past couple of weeks, I've had the awesome privilege of sitting before Janet Panici, Chris's mom, who was in ICU for quite some time, Jesus, and witnessing in her faith, comfort in ICU on account of Jesus, her Savior, who holds her. Seeing Don Kittle in hospice right now, having a decent conversation not too long ago, asking him, "Don, are you saying your daily prayers?" Smiling, saying, "Yes, in the name of Jesus." Of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit is glad to have the least attention because he lives to have the gospel set before you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, making us poor Christians, when confronted with doubt and fear and temptation, to be comforted not by power, not by might, but through having Jesus set before us, leading us to hear and to know and to be comforted by the word of Christ. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Holy Spirit comforts us with the only thing that can comfort us, Jesus. He does not lead us to ourselves, any kind of self-prescribed peace or spirituality. He leads us only to Jesus. Read about the explosive growth going on in Madagascar right now in the Lutheran Church. The power of the Holy Spirit alive and well in that exploding church, because the name of Jesus is being constantly proclaimed. He satisfies our begging hearts with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He convinces us that we are saved from our terrible sin by making us see the blood of Christ that covers our sin. He comforts us in the face of death by letting us see the resurrection of the Son of God. He comforts us today so that we know that even now it is Jesus who holds us, who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. He keeps Jesus, the light of the world, before our eyes of faith, so that the darkness of our souls, when the evil one in the world come upon you to try to convince you are hopeless, he brings Jesus to proclaim that you are not. He loves to give you Jesus so that we're always safe. This is his harvest ministry. I'm sure you noticed that he's also called the Spirit of Truth in our text today. Truth may be understood as something that is self-evident, or something that is coherent or logical, or something that corresponds to reality. The Holy Spirit leads us to acknowledge the self-evident things in our conscience. For example, our knowing that we have violated God's law, knowing we're sinners. No one has to convince us of that. The Holy Spirit's already done it. He also leads us to know what is logical, that, for example, cause and effect apply to the universe. The universe did not create itself. The very cosmos show the glory of God. The Holy Spirit also leads us to know it corresponds to the reality. To know, for example, that it is true that Jesus Christ is our Savior who calls us to know him and to receive his new life. And so when the Holy Spirit bears witness, And here the verb is in the future active form of martireo. Where our English gets the word martyr, we get the idea that this witness is a powerful one, just as the martyrs witnessed so powerfully that they gave their very lives to Christ and caused the church to surge with growth. The Holy Spirit bears powerful witness to Christ that causes you to grow. He gives you the word of truth, the very word of Christ, and causes you to live for God. The world isn't impressed. The world always wants to see power on its own terms. I heard a radio preacher once criticize the psalmist for his seeming depression and anguish. Ever read some of the psalms? The psalmist is so depressed. He said the psalmist needed to be more like St. Paul, who knew true joy. This was one of the most embarrassingly sad commentaries I had ever heard of. Such poor teaching. Didn't Paul also express anguish and pain? Doesn't the psalmist also express joy? Read Psalm 103 sometime. Of course this is a both and not an either or. But here's the thing. The powerful witness of the Holy Spirit is not to eliminate anguish and sorrow. If you have anguish and sorrow, there's nothing wrong with you, Christian. But rather, to give you true joy and peace, even in the midst of your anguish and sorrow. Our Lutheran confessions. Scripture explains that Job's afflictions were not imposed on him because of his past misdeeds. So afflictions are not always punishments or signs of wrath. When in the midst of troubles, terrified consciences see only God's punishment and wrath, they should not feel that God has rejected them, but they should be taught that troubles have other and more important purposes, that God is doing his alien work in order to do his proper work. As Isaiah teaches in a long sermon in the 28th chapter, therefore troubles are not always penalties for certain misdeeds or past deeds, but they are works of God intended for our profit, that the power of God might be made more manifest in our weaknesses. This is the harvest work of the Holy Spirit in your life. To keep you faithful through trials, to keep you joyful that you remain in Christ even through hardships. This is the harvest work of the Holy Spirit. It is to be in Christ who keeps you in the forgiveness of your sins no matter what, so that sin cannot condemn you. And as you live in this gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you indeed continue to show the harvest. Your new life gives back to God in prayer. Your new life gives back to people in love and service. Your new life leads you not to proclaim the saving gospel less, but to proclaim the saving gospel even more. This is your life. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus, and so do you. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the offertory.